preaching. You're like, what on earth might that have to do with mothers? But let me tell you something. My mom preached plenty of sermons about not kicking people in the shin, not pushing people off of a swing set, not being rude or disrespecting my teacher. She taught plenty of sermons, so this is just as applicable for the teaching that all of us do, whether as a preacher, as an elder, as a Sunday school leader, or as a mom or a dad or a grandparent. We all have avenues in which we teach, and James is going to have some words for us this morning. And so if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word from James chapter 3. And while you might think that I have been trying to use James in the last couple of weeks and months and almost years at this point to step on your toes, that hasn't really been my intent. But this morning, James has his turn to step on my toes and Jeff's toes and Richard's toes and Larry's toes and Joanne's and David's and anybody in here that teaches, be it in school, be it in the home, or be it here at church, with some strong words for us and those of us that teach or desire to teach. These words now begin to set the stage for James's continued expanse of bridling the tongues, one of the marks of true religion. So listen to the word of God from James, our elder brother, in James 3, verse 1. And he says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers." Really, James? "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." This is the word of God. Let's pray and see what James is speaking to us today about. Father, we love you. And Lord, I thank you for a morning of crisp air and rain. God, that you continue to give us and provide for us and renew our land. And God, we thank you for that. Right now, Lord, I thank you for the privilege of having both my wife and mother of our kids and my mom here together as we get to worship you together on this beautiful Mother's Day. I thank you for the mothers that are here with us this morning as well. And God, I also know that this holiday, be it a Hallmark holiday or whatever, we are called by you to honor our mothers. And sometimes with that, we know that we have either lost one recently or in recent memory. And God, that's a difficult thing on this day especially. God, for them, I pray that you just shower them with your grace and peace and your comfort, that they would be able to think back on all the wonderful memories that they have, and then cherish the fact that one day you will get to relive them again in heaven. God, what a privilege that is. And now as we turn our attention to our elder brother James, that you've given us to guide us in an active, in a living faith, I pray that we will understand his words in a way that will be equipping for us and edifying for us and ultimately encouraging for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Right now, all across this country and even this world, men are standing behind pulpits similar to this one in preparing to deliver the Word of God. Many, thankfully, take it very, very seriously, sharing beliefs in the inerrancy, the authority, the importance of God's Word. And many also know that they will be judged with how, and more importantly, why they preach it. For James says there in our text, "For we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So why then, I talked with David earlier this week, why then would we study these words that would seem to be directed at just four or five or six people among us? or perhaps preachers across the world. Well, in context, we've just heard and considered the importance of being doers of the word and not hearers only. And he just gave us practical ways to live that out, to care for the needy, to love and serve the brothers and sisters in need around us. And then we can recall that he is speaking these very words to Jewish Christians, his brothers and sisters in his little tiny house church. And all of them are gathered there. And so perhaps the practical, Captain Obvious reason would be this: then that if all that were there began to teach or preach, chaos would absolutely ensue. Some would not be gifted. Some would not be qualified. And some might not even be right. Therefore, the importance of being doers of the word and not just hearers only would be in jeopardy as everybody took their turn at the mic. That's a practical reason. But there's also an implied reason this is important for all of us today, because we don't have anything in the text that insinuates or gives us the impression that maybe James pulls all of his leaders aside and says, "Now listen, not many of you should teach." He says this to everybody. We have no indication otherwise. And so he spoke to them all. And so I tend to think that if these words were applicable and perfect for all of the people in attendance in his house church, then they're just as important for all of us in attendance this morning. Because these speak to the utmost importance of rightly handling or rightly dividing the word of God. You see, church, that's something that we're all encouraged to do as Christians, that we rightly handle the word of Scripture. But if our teachers don't do that, hearers are ultimately in trouble and at stake. So we see the obvious result or the obvious answer to that. We who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Sobering words then for teachers and preachers from James, but just as I noted over the last few weeks here, that James continues to elaborate or expand upon his marks of true religion, namely that we would bridle our tongue, that we would remain unstained from the world, that we would care for the needy. You see, his hearers were so concerned with the persecution and all the struggles of their life, and rightfully so. Many of them thought they may even lose their life. But James was much more concerned with the genuineness of their faith, the trueness of their faith, the realness of their faith. And so he devotes just a few verses or a few lines there in the beginning of chapter 1 to the circumstances that they were facing, the persecution that they were facing. And now he spends the rest of his letter going on and on and on about what true faith looks like. He wants them to have real faith. He wants them to have active faith. He wants them to have living faith. He yearns for them to be genuinely saved. And the result begins to be this continued step-by-step expansion of those marks of true religion: controlling or bridling the tongue, caring for the needy, remaining unstained from the world. And so here, James is going to begin to expand upon that bridling of the tongue. But before he does that, he has a few introductory remarks that we might think are just directed at me, or our elders, or our Sunday school teachers. But in reality, they're directed at anybody who would use their tongues to teach. Preachers and teachers of all stripes wield incredible power. And with great power comes great responsibility. And part of that responsibility is getting it right. Right? You want to be right in what you're teaching, whether it's mathematics or whether it's theology. But it's also important to have the right motives. You see, as we consider these opening words on the tongue, we find three important things. The first is a word of caution. We've already kind of covered that in a sense in verse 1. Then he gives us a dose of reality that might stop many teachers in their tracks. in the first part of verse 2, and then offers a glimmer of hope that I hope would be an encouragement to all of us here this morning at the end of chapter 2. So look back at verse 1 as we find this word of caution from James, where he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So we see some obvious things there. Not many of you should become teachers. And then we automatically are like, "What? I like to teach, or I need to teach, or I'm called to teach." And then we come to this, "I know that we who teach will be," not might be or maybe, "but will be judged with greater strictness." Sobering words right from the beginning. And of all the ways that James could start his words on bridling the tongue, of all the things James could have said, he gives us this shocker. "Not many of you should teach." Now, oddly enough, today in 2016, I have been in ministry for 16 years, over half of my life. And let me tell you, over the course of those years, it has always been very, very difficult to find teachers, be they Sunday school teachers, weekday volunteers, Bible study leaders, whatever. There's rarely been a line at my office to say, "Hey, Pastor Matt, I want to teach." In fact, there's never been a line. So the first thing I thought, well, we don't worry about that now. Maybe people were lining up at James's office saying, "Hey, Pastor James, I want to be a teacher." And he's like, "Hold up, not many of you should become teachers." That's not really what's going on. But it's hard then to fathom why James would make such a statement when we today in our modern Christianity realize how difficult it is to find enough teachers, let alone qualified teachers. Many pastors then would rather just kind of skip on past this verse. Say, "No, everybody, I need some teachers. Do you have a pulse? Good, you're qualified." You see, but it's right there in Scripture. And we know that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness. We know that all Scripture is important for us. So there it is. So we can't ignore it. So then we ask, why would he say it? What's important for us today? Did he simply want to make it harder for churches to function? No, I hope not. I don't think he did. Was he being nitpicky? I don't believe so either. Church, he was warning about the perilous nature of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And ultimately, teaching with the wrong motives. You see, things have changed just a little bit since then, as teachers today barely make enough to have a living. And while there are some exceptions around the country, very few preachers live a life of luxury. But during the Bible times, people were taught to regard teachers with the utmost respect and admiration, almost like worship. There was a ton of dignity just to hold the title of teacher. In fact, the title rabbi meant my great one. And those holding that office were given the absolute utmost respect. They were expected to help a rabbi over they would help over them helping their own family. In fact, if a rabbi and a father or your father was captured by an enemy, you would be expected to pay the ransom for the rabbi first over your own father. So then might you see what the temptation could have been during this time to become a teacher? To automatically get the adoration of the public? Thinking about what these people were facing, the persecution, losing their things. Oh, if only I could be a teacher, everybody would like me and worship me and love me. That might have been a motivation for them to desire the office of teacher. But James says it's a noble task. It's a task you should take it up. By all means, take it up, but make sure you're doing it for the right reason. We're not to teach to satisfy our own egos, but to bring glory to God and deliver His Word to the everlasting benefit of our hearers. John Piper, one of my heroes, is said to have a bowl of cereal every morning that he preaches. Why? Because it's the only thing he can stomach. He carries this weight of knowing he will be judged for how and why he delivers the Word very hard. And that's the only thing that will keep from churning as he eats it, is the Cheerios. You see, he realizes there is a stricter judgment for him as a teacher of the Word of God. And I'm right there with him, except instead of Cheerios, I choose waffles. I don't know what today was, but it was delicious. Bananas. And now, since my mother is here, I tell her I will always use her in at least one illustration. But my mom sometimes gives me a hard time, not just because I go over 24 minutes and 59 seconds, but also because I don't always have a joke. And she gives me a hard time, but I've had a couple this morning. But she understands why and ultimately agrees with why I don't often tell a joke. It becomes almost as an inside joke between us. How many jokes did you have this Sunday? None. How many jokes did you have this Sunday? Three. Good. You know, that's a good sermon for her. But she also understands my understanding of preaching the Word of God and how serious of a task it is. Humor is helpful, and we know this. But it can also, when misused, be distracting, because I shudder at the magnitude and the seriousness of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And I shudder when I observe many take that task flippantly or carelessly or lightly, conducting themselves as an entertainer out to just get a laugh. I shudder when I talk to pastors who have little regard for the task of preaching. They don't take the time to prepare their sermons with care and faithfulness and diligence. Or those that waste time set apart for the preaching of the Word of God to discuss politics or current events or even the weather. I get angry when I hear teachers or preachers joke about the things that are sacred. I become mortified when I hear a person ignore the clear teaching of Scripture just to be in line with public opinion or to receive a pat on the back. There's countless ways to be wrong with preaching the Word of God. Give me preachers and teachers that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give me preachers and teachers that call sin, sin, that preach that life is short, hell is hot, and eternity is a pretty dadgum long time to be wrong about that. Give me preachers and teachers that desire to faithfully preach the Word of God, desire to do so for the glory of God, for the edification or the benefit of the sheep, and as a scourge to Satan. Give me more of them. Church, there's countless ways to misuse our tongue. And we'll see those soon enough. Blaspheming, lying, gossiping, cursing. But none could be more perilous than misusing our tongues to misrepresent, distort, or otherwise get wrong the Word of God. That is the perilous nature of Scripture. God takes the preaching and the teaching of His Word seriously, and so should we. Look up 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look there, Paul's words in verse 10. And again, this speaks to the importance of teaching, whether a pastor, a elder, a Sunday school teacher, or a mom, or a dad, or grandma. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says this, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Teachers build each time they teach. Preachers build each time they preach, with gold, silver, precious stones, or with wood, hay, or stubble. The judgment will absolutely reveal the kind of work we did here, for on that day it will reduce all of the wood, the hay, the stubble to nothing. Praise then be to God for faithful teachers and preachers of the Word of God. And praise be to God that Pipe Creek Community Church has countless faithful hearers and doers of the Word, has faithful preachers and teachers of the Word, and we can thank the Lord for that. And I often give you a little bit of homework each week, and my homework this week is not just to tell your mama you love them, but also to think about teachers in your life, even if it was a science teacher one day in sixth grade that taught you the meaning of life. Whoever it is, if somebody has faithfully and diligently taught you, thank them if you're able. Call them, send them a note, but thank them in some way today or early this week. They carried a heavy burden for you to teach you the Word of God, to teach you faithfully, and thank them for it. Because from that word of caution, we get a little bit of a dose of reality. And to put it in our vernacular, we're all screw-ups. Look at the first part of verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. Seven words, simple enough. We've just heard that we should not all desire to preach, but that is a good thing, or we should not all desire to teach, but that is a good thing, that we're going to be judged for how we teach or preach, and now we find out that we're all going to screw up. Thank you, James. Wonderful, encouraging. These put a smile on my face. I appreciate it, James. Those seven words give us a dose of reality. We all stumble. We all fall. It's part of life. And every mother here can certainly attest to this. It is hard work raising kids and teaching them the way to go. Amen, Helen? Sometimes you don't think you're doing a good job. Amen, Helen? But we continue lesson after lesson, day after day, sermon, if you will, after sermon, to preach and teach our children the way to go. Sometimes it sinks in right away. Sometimes it sinks in maybe when he's 16, 17, or 18. Sometimes you're still waiting for it to sink in, but we're faithful to teach them the way to go. And pray as we do, and trust in God to pick up the pieces. Well, James to us then says, don't get me wrong, folks. It's serious. But because it's serious, don't run from or excuse the work of God or the work of the Lord, the work of teaching, because you stumble. You're going to screw up. I get this, James is saying. Don't run away from it. In all of Scripture, there's only been one to do the work of God perfectly, and that was Jesus. So it's not really that fair. He's the Son of God. This call is not for only perfect people to preach and teach, but for imperfect people to go about the work of God in a serious, faithful, diligent manner, praying as they do that the Lord will be pleased to use them even with their weaknesses and even through their weaknesses. Therefore, James pleads with the Apostle Paul that we are mere earthen vessels. And he says with the Apostle Paul, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. You see, Richard doesn't teach to get a pat on the back. Larry doesn't teach just because it's a fun thing to do. Jeff doesn't teach for applause. Joanne doesn't teach to impress anybody. David doesn't teach to receive praise. And I only teach for a paycheck. I'm just kidding. That was one of the jokes I was supposed to throw in there. No, we faithfully choose to preach and teach to glorify our holy and righteous God. We seek to preach and teach for the glory of God, the benefit of the sheep, and as a scourge to Satan. And do you know what? That's your call too. Moms and dads, this is your call on your life. Grandparents, this is your call on your life. Educators, this is God's call on your life with your students. When we are placed by God in the position of teaching anyone, be they our children, our grandchildren, our hearers, or our students in a classroom, we must know that we will mess up. It's going to happen, but that's not an excuse to not teach or to run away from that calling, but rather a reminder to do so knowing that we're not sufficient in and of ourselves, but in Christ. And Christ is working in and through us, which then brings us to that glimmer of hope. Look at the last part of verse 2. It says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Thanks, James, because you just said we all stumble. So I'm imperfect. I get it. Once again, as we've said before, all of these calls by James, in and of ourselves, we will be completely and utterly incapable of fulfilling them on our own. But James here is about to go into the importance of controlling the tongue, and we'll find those words challenging and directed right at us in a sense that might even make us distressed and throw our hands up in the air. But before he gives us those hard words, he gives us hope, which even on the surface seems to be unattainable. That's why I call it a glimmer of hope. He says, if anyone doesn't stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. By a show of hands, who in here has never stumbled? That's what I thought. And so before we all collectively throw up our hands and say, that's it. You just said we're all going to stumble. Now you just said that we're all imperfect. Now you said that if we do not stumble, we're going to be perfect. So this doesn't make any sense, James. I'm done. We walk away. Hear me instead of doing that. The word for perfect in the Greek is referring to maturity, and specifically a growing in maturity. What he's saying is that those who try to and seek to control their speech are then placed on a path towards spiritual maturity. And we all know this is a lifelong process, amen? We all know we're growing in grace day by day by day. Sometimes more so and sometimes less so, but we're on that path towards spiritual maturity. For every Christian ought to be interested in spiritual growth. It's hard to fathom. There could be a Christian not interested in the things of God or growing to be like God or honoring God. In a sense, that was the point of the last few messages. So here he gives some guidance then as an elder brother, puts his arms around us, and he basically says this, you want to grow? Yes. Okay. You want to become spiritually mature? Yeah, that sounds good. All right. We'll start with your mouth. All right. Get a little uneasy back there. He starts with the mouth, because if you get that under control, the rest is a piece of cake. Being absolutely perfect is totally impossible this side of glory. But growing in grace, growing in spiritual maturity, growing to honor God, and growing to learn how to bridle our tongues is absolutely possible. And the way to walk that path is by giving special attention to our tongues. You see, James doesn't want you to run for the hills away from teaching, not at all. He believes this is a noble task. He wants people to take up such duties with the right motivation and seek to rightly handle the Word of God. He wants those who teach to have control over their mouths and their tongues, because a controlled tongue means a pure heart and a life submitted to God. And that goes for everybody with the call to teach, be it a pastor, a preacher, an elder, a Sunday school teacher, an educator, a mom or dad or grandparent, anybody in the position of teaching others. But before we conclude, I want to share a fun testimony, an encouraging testimony of a lady who, in my opinion, is the perfect example of these two verses. The setting is a major Sunday school convention, and a number of the speakers were headed out for a bite to eat during one of the breaks. The place was busy, and there were people standing in line, and then there was an elderly lady in front of them who they guessed was about 65, but it turns out she was 83. She aged beautifully and gracefully, like my mama, I guess. She wore a convention badge, so they knew she was going to this Sunday school conference. While they waited in line and waited for a table for four to open, they found a seat for her to join them and began to ask her a series of questions, the first being obvious. Do you teach a Sunday school class? Well, certainly I do, she said. They obviously visualized a class of senior citizens, but asked anyway, what age group do you teach? Remember this 83-year-old lady. Well, I teach a class of junior high boys. Junior high boys? How many boys do you have? 13, she said sweetly. Tremendous! I suppose you come from a rather large church. No, sir, it's very small. We only have about 55 in Sunday school altogether. Hardly daring to go on, they said, well, what brings you to this Sunday school convention then? Well, I'm on a pension. My husband died a number of years ago, she replied, and frankly, this is the first time the convention was close enough for me to get to and one that I could afford to attend. So I bought a Greyhound ticket this morning and drove all night or all day to get here and attend these two workshops. I want to learn something that will make me a better teacher. But that's not all. The follow-up to the story was shared to these men sometime later. One of them was told there was an 84 young men now on the path towards Christian ministry or already in Christian ministry as a result of that woman's teaching them in junior high Sunday school class. May her tribe increase. One woman, faithful to the word of God, can be a powerful weapon in the kingdom of God. I'm not great with math, but if you could imagine those 84 kids each going out and reaching 84 more and then another four, I'm not going to try to do the math, but Richard probably already has it in his head. But may her tribe increase, because the world could totally change with one faithful woman to the word of God. One faithful man to the word of God can be a powerful tool, a powerful weapon in the kingdom of God, which then brings us to a close. Preachers and teachers wield incredible power. And as we all know, with great power comes great responsibility. And part of that responsibility is, to put it simply, to get it right. But it's also important to have the right motives, to teach with the right motives. We saw this morning a word of caution to make sure that we're taking up the task of preaching or teaching, whether in a Sunday school classroom, a high school classroom, or in your living room, with the right motivation, and to do so rightly, rightly handling the word of truth. We also got a dose of reality to teach us that we will all stumble and fall, but we're not teaching in our own sufficiency, but in Christ. He helps us in our weaknesses. And in the end, we saw that glimmer of hope, knowing that faithful Christians are marching on this path towards spiritual maturity. And one of the ways to do so, chiefly, albeit slowly and difficult, is bridling and controlling our tongues, which is what we'll be considering from here as James goes on to expand the taming of the tongue. And I'm anxious to study them together. But I'm also anxious to baptize Ayla and Cadence and celebrate this time of baptism together this afternoon. And I also want to spend some time with my wife and mother for Mother's Day, and I know many of us do as well. And so to close, as our musicians come to lead us in worship, I hope that even as hard as these words may seem or as unattainable as they seem, you would find them more encouraging than anything else. They're a wake-up call, but they're also filled with hope for all called to the role of teaching, be it an elder, a pastor, Sunday school teacher, or a mom, or a dad, or a grandma, or a grandpa. The list goes on and on. I want all of us in any position of teaching to realize the immense weight and responsibility that that carries. It is a privilege. It's a great opportunity, but it does come with a great responsibility, because all of the hope in the world revolves around the faithfulness of God to use our even weakness in faithfulness to Him. Not only will we glorify God, which is our chief end on earth, but we will also raise up and work with God to raise up countless others that would do the same. And so as we sing, if you would like to join this church, if you would like to get baptized or share your desire to be baptized soon, if you would like to trust Christ or need prayer, you're welcome to visit with me as we close. But otherwise, use this time to sing out joyfully to our great God. Sing to the glory of God, and also choose to teach to the glory of God in whatever realm of influence you have. Let's pray to that end. Lord, you are good, and we know that your mercy endures forever, if anything, because we're awake right now and you've given us breath. God, I thank you for the call to preach. But I thank you that that call to teach goes to all of us in any realm of influence. And so for the moms and dads and grandparents here, given the great task of teaching their children and grandchildren the Word of God, encourage them, help them, guide them, bless their faithfulness. God, for educators here, perhaps even in public school where it may be difficult, pray that you help them be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, but faithful to teach, faithful to lead, and faithful to share the gospel with their students. And God, especially this morning, I'm thankful, so thankful, that this church has a wonderful group of men and ladies who faithfully teach the Word of God, desire to do so for your glory, and for the benefit of those that will hear. And I pray that you bless them for their efforts. And God, now as we turn our attention to worship you in song, pray that you fill our hearts with joy and peace and wonder of your greatness. For you are truly greatly to be praised. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.